Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 17. That's where we're going to begin reading tonight. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is again, here in the Sermon on the Mount, he's walked through these Beatitudes, these teachings. And so if you look at what Jesus is saying, you may think that Jesus is nullifying the law. He's saying that the law is no longer necessary. He is not saying that if you want to get into the kingdom of God, that you have to obey the law. He hasn't said that at all. He's saying things like, be merciful and humble yourself and all of those things. Well, that sounds contrary to what the law is saying. It doesn't sound like what the Old Testament has been teaching. And so Jesus says, listen, I want to be very clear. I haven't come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill the law. As a matter of fact, there's not one jot or even brush mark in the Hebrew. It's a breath mark that will go away before all of this is fulfilled. And so, what is Jesus talking about when he says he has come to fulfill the law? Well, the word fulfill has two meanings. It's to carry out as required, pledged, or expected. Somebody tells you to do something, gives you a command, then you're going to fulfill that command by doing that command. There's a second meaning to the word fulfilled, though. It's to bring to completion a reality, to achieve. So when Jesus says he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, what I take that to mean is that he didn't come to make the law null and void or to remove it from its high place of importance, but instead to both obey it fully and to bring it to its intended goal. I think Jesus in this, when he says, I've come to fulfill it, is saying, I'm going to fulfill it in both sense of that word fulfill. I'm going to obey it fully, and I'm going to bring it to its goal, to its intended goal. Now, though these are related, and they're close to one another, they are different. And so I want to take them one at a time, and I want to walk through tonight what these two things mean so that we can have a better understanding of what this is. Because some people take this to mean that we don't even have to worry about the Old Testament anymore. Or there's pieces of the Old Testament that are important, but not other pieces of the Old Testament. Or that the law is just the Big Ten Commandments, and that's all we have to worry about. So what is it that Jesus is saying here? Well, first, Jesus is saying he came to obey the law fully. That is of huge importance to us, and we're going to talk about what that means. But the law here really is talking about all of the Old Testament scriptures. So we need to keep that in mind, because that's going to become important in our second point here. But what you have to understand is when you're talking about all of the Old Testament scriptures, within the Old Testament scriptures, we find God's commands for the children of Israel. They were set apart as God's people. They were chosen to be God's people. They were to be out of the world. They were not to look like the rest of the world. They were not to conduct themselves in the way that the Gentiles conducted themselves. They were to conduct themselves in a manner that said, we are different, and we are different because we are God's people. And so God said, this is how you're going to do that. And he gave them these commands. You are not to do these things, but you are to do these things. And you're to follow these commands, And you're to obey these commands as the means by which it says to the world, we love God supremely. We love Him above all things, and so therefore we are going to obey Him. And when we do these things or don't do these things, when we eat these foods, when we don't eat these foods, when we go through these sacrificial practices and we don't do other sacrificial practices like killing our children, those type of things, it is saying to the world that we are not our own, that we obey God and we do what He tells us to do. So though it's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, what we have to know is that within those Old Testament scriptures are the commands of God, and those are very important. Their lives lived in obedience to the commands of God set them apart from the world. So righteousness came through faith in God. Righteousness did not come because of their obedience to God. Okay, we talk about the law brings righteousness, and that's what the Old Testament teaches. That's not what the Old Testament teaches. That's what the Pharisees started doing with the Old Testament commands. Do this, do this, do this, more burden, more burden, more burden. It was always by faith in God and their love of God, but guess what obedience is? It's a demonstration of, it's an outworking of that love and that faith in God. However, God knew that His people could not fully obey the rules and regulations that set them apart from other nations. God knew that. He gave them these commands. He set forth these requirements, these standards, knowing full well that they would not be able to obey. That's why He gave them the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system was necessary because they could not meet the standards of the law. Sacrifices day in and day out for their sins. Because they could not do what God commanded them to do. They could not fulfill the law. However, that's not God being cruel. That's God being gracious. God is gracious to His people. He's saying, I'm setting you apart. You're going to be My people, but I already know that you're not going to be able to fulfill it. But God's not doing that to be cruel to them. This is why part of the grace is the sacrificial system. But there's another reason why that's not cruelty, but that's grace. Because God is trying to teach them something. God is trying to show them something by the very fact that they cannot fulfill the law. He was demonstrating their inability to fulfill the requirements of the law and therefore vividly showing them that they need help. They cannot do it on their own. Have you ever been given an assignment, but you just could not fulfill that assignment? Where you knew and you understood exactly what was being requested of you, it was clear, but in your attempt to do what you've been asked to do, you just could not do it. So maybe if you're thinking about school, it was diagramming a complex sentence in English. Or maybe it was calculus or geometry or something like that. For me, it's word problems. I can't stand word problems. And I can't stand word problems because I can't do word problems. It doesn't matter all the helps that you give me, all the little cue, all of that stuff. I do not do word problems. When I was younger, I would just get totally frustrated when it was time for word problems. Because I can read what is said on the page. I know what you're asking me to do, but I cannot get those words into some sense that makes sense in my head to formulate some kind of problem that gets me to the end answer. And so literally, I would just throw my pencil down and put my head on the desk, totally exacerbated by the fact that I could not do this word problem. And so I would be there and I'm cursing the person that decided that English and math combined together is good, because it's not. And I'm pretty sure that word problems were invented by some medieval torture think tank group where they sat around the table and they're all, you know, in chainmail and they're all saying, how can we just make, you know, people's life most miserable? But as I would sit there with head on the table cursing the people that decided this punishment was, was a good form of punishment for me, I also was in my mind thinking, how in the heck am I going to get this done? I mean, I can complain and gripe all I want, but I'm not going to get this done. And it doesn't matter what I do. I knew that in my mind I could not process the words in order to get to a problem that would get me to the end. Now, here's the crazy thing. I love math. I'm actually okay. I'm good at math. But I cannot get the words in a 5 or 6, you know, sentence problem, even today, into a math problem where I can go, okay, yes, now we can move on. It's just all confusion to me. It never comes out right. And so I'm thinking, how am I going to get this done? And what I came to realize is that I need help. I need someone who knows how to do a word problem to come and do this for me. I need a Savior to come and do what I cannot do on my own. As much as I try, as hard as I try, as much as I want to, the desire is there. It doesn't matter. I'm not going to be able to fulfill what I've been asked to fulfill if you give me a word problem. It's just not going to happen. I need somebody to come in and to do it for me. That's how it is with the law. We may have the desire to obey the law of God. We may want to, in our flesh, to please God, but we can't. Man does not have the ability within himself to keep the commands of God. And so we try and try, and we fail and fail. But our inability should heighten our awareness of our desperate need for someone who can fulfill the law. We need someone to come to our rescue. Someone who can do what we cannot do and do it on our behalf. That is what Jesus is saying when he said, I came to fulfill the law. When Jesus came, he came to obey the law perfectly, and that's exactly what he did. He obeyed the law, every piece of the law, without fail in his life. He obeyed every command of God. He came ushering in the kingdom through his perfect obedience to the law of God. And so in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He didn't break God's commands. 1 Peter 2:22 says, Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. No sin. He fulfilled the law by obeying the law. And so why is that important for us? Well, I think you've hopefully gotten the point. It's important that Jesus fulfilled the law in the sense that he kept it to the fullest, because it is only through his keeping of the law that we're now able to be justified before God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it was for our sake that God made Jesus to be sin, the one who knew no sin. Why? So that in him, in Christ, we, the unrighteous, the ones that couldn't keep the standard, might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came to obey the law and obeyed the law so that you who could not obey the law could be seen by God as one who has fully obeyed the law. Romans 8:3-4, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, meaning our flesh can't, we don't have the ability to obey the law, but God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus, when he took on flesh, didn't take on sin. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh, the likeness of man. He looked like you and I. He bled like you and I. He hurt, but he did not sin. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that, again, so that, here's the purpose, the righteous requirement of the law might be filled not by us, but in us, who walk according to the flesh, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So here's what Paul is saying. Christ comes down and he condemns sin in the flesh. He walked through this life perfect, but he died not because of his sin, but because of our sin. Why did he do that? So that the righteous requirement of the law, in other words, the perfect standard of the law, the fulfillment of the law, what you and I could not do, might be fulfilled in us. In us. It's when we unite with Christ that his righteous fulfillment of the law, his perfect obedience to the law, is put on our account. And our disobedience to the law is put on his account. And therefore, he suffers and dies for our disobedience, and we stand righteous, justified before God, seen as just, not seen as one who has broken the law, but declared as righteous, declared as just by God. Why? Because of what Christ did. Salvation has always been by faith. Faith, as the means of justification, is not saying the law should be cast aside or abolished. We uphold the law fully in order to gain justification. But we uphold the law not by keeping it in our own strength, but by putting our faith in Jesus who fulfilled the law fully on our behalf. Faith in Christ brings union with Christ. Your union with Christ means his obedience is counted as your obedience, and you stand as though you have fulfilled the law. That's why it's important. These words that Jesus spoke, I have not come to abolish, but fulfill. He obeyed where you couldn't, so that you would not face the punishment for your disobedience. He would, so you could have his righteousness. But there's a second way Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law in the second sense, by bringing it to its intended goal. In other words, Jesus did not come to get rid of the law or even to contradict the law, but to show and to demonstrate what the law was really about. And this is where it's important to understand that when he says law and prophets, he's talking about all the Old Testament books and everything that's contained in those books. The Jewish Bible consisted only of the books found in the Old Testament. There was no New Testament when Jesus was around. The New Testament came because of Jesus, right? So everything that he talks about, Scripture, anything he refers to, he's talking about Old Testament. That's what they used. They would open up the scrolls. It was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It was the referred to, the Old Testament, their Bible, their canon, was referred to as the law and the prophets. And so what is Jesus saying? Or what Jesus is saying is that he is the one who is bringing to their awareness the full and complete meaning of the Old Testament. You are looking and you are reading the Old Testament as a Jew, but you are looking and you are reading unclearly. You don't have all the information yet. Have you ever been to a 3D movie and taken your glasses off? I guess this would work for me because I can't see any words right now. So, but you go to a 3D movie. I don't know if it's like this still, but you would take your 3D glasses off and you can see the movie and you can see the characters, but there's like five of everybody and it's all blurry and you can't actually see everything that's going on. But you put those glasses on and what happens? And it becomes very clear. There is contrast, there's sharpness, the colors are vibrant. And it feels like, or looks like, seems like everything is just right there in front of you at your grasp. Jesus is like those 3D glasses. So you can go to the Old Testament, and you can read the Old Testament, and you can understand the story. You can understand that David takes a stone, he puts it in a sling, and he kills a giant. You can even understand somewhat that there's some meaning there that is pertinent to your life and is beneficial to your life. But if you don't have Jesus as the center of everything in your interpretation, if he is not the lens by which you view and look at the Old Testament, then it's like you're looking at a 3D movie without the 3D glasses. It's blurry. Yes, you can see it, you can make out some things, but it's not vivid. You don't see everything that you should see in the way that you should see it. But when you put on Christ and you view through the lens of Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection, then the Old Testament, and also, by the way, for us, the New Testament, comes alive. You see the real meaning. You see the intent of it. And so Jesus is our glasses. We have to read the Old Testament and read the New Testament and interpret it correctly through and by looking at it in light of who Jesus is and what he has done. Every Old Testament text must be viewed in light of Jesus' person and ministry and the changes introduced by the new covenant that he inaugurated. So Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but because of what Jesus did, it would not remain unchanged. There is a change. There's a change in the way that you view it, and therefore there's a change in the way that we interpret it and look at it. Okay? Luke 24, 25 through 27. It's going to be up on the screen. I'm going to run through these real quick because we're running out of time. Jesus said to them, he's on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. They don't understand what's going on. They're talking to him. All right? This whole event that they are talking about is about Jesus, but they don't recognize who he is. He says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Didn't you see the necessity that the Messiah would come and suffer these things? You should have seen that based on your reading of the Old Testament. And beginning with Moses, first five books of the Old Testament, okay, and all the prophets," in other words, all of the Old Testament. This is one of the coolest passages of Scripture. I would love to have been here. "He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." He said, wait a minute. Here, let me just do this for you. And he put the glasses on for him. I want to be one of those two guys right now. I want to know what Jesus says about what Malachi says about it's pointing to Christ. I want to know the story of David and Goliath through the interpretive lens of Christ. I want to hear him teach that lesson about himself. I want to hear about Jonah. I want to hear about Noah. I want to hear about all of these stories that we are so familiar with. And I want to hear Jesus teach them and say, this is how it points to me. This is what it's saying about me. This is how it is unfolding the gospel even more clearly. When he's at the table with them, they invite him to come in and eat. He took bread and he blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This guy who's been explaining all this stuff, now they recognize that it's Jesus. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, here's what they say. Oh, wasn't it really cool to be in the presence of Jesus? That's not what they said. Listen to what they said. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the Scriptures? My heart was burning because Jesus was explaining the Old Testament in the way that it should have been taught the whole time in light of the Messiah. So then what do these guys do? They go back to Jerusalem and they talk to the disciples and they say, Jesus has risen. And they're all in the room and Jesus appears and he says to them, verse 44, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. What's Jesus doing? He just keeps doing this here. Let me just show you what the Old Testament is really about. Let me show you what this whole thing, this history that God has been unfolding, that his sovereign hand has been conducting so that it will go in the way that he wants it to, so that it will point to something greater. And it is the person of Jesus Christ. And that is how we are to interpret the Old Testament. But we have the privilege of knowing on this side of the cross, Christ, his life, Christ crucified and his resurrection. So when we come to the New Testament, that's how we interpret the New Testament. That's what Paul is doing in all the epistles when he starts with our salvation. Think about all the books that start with the gospel, who Christ is and what we have in Christ. Then he moves to the application. It's not moral law. It's here's who Christ is, here's who you are in Christ, and therefore this is how you live your life. It's all about Christ. And because of Christ. And so it's important that Christ fulfills this, that he is the point of Scripture, because we need to know that, because obviously our interpretation of Scripture falls short if we're not interpreting through the lens of Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. That's why the gospel-centered ministry is so important for us to continue to fight for. It's not the end of our mission statement as some tagline. It has to be. All the ministry, the teaching ministry of the church, all that we do must flow forth from Christ, move towards Christ, be about Christ, and His life, death, and resurrection. That's why it's gospel-centered. Because it's not just about what would Jesus do. We're not just following His example. We're looking to His example, and then we're trusting Him to give us the power to follow that example, because we cannot do it on our own. But stemming from this understanding that we interpret Scripture with Christ in view is our understanding of what we as New Testament believers do with Old Testament passages. This is a question I get all the time, but what about this passage in the Old Testament? Are we to obey that? I think I've told this story. There was a lady who said she was going to live the Bible or be, some, I don't know exactly how she termed it, but she was going to live out the Bible for a year. And so she took all these Old Testament passages that were things like, you know, honor your husband at the gates of the city or whatever. And so she interpreted that as go to the city gates with a sign that says, I love Dave, you know, my husband. And so something about a contentious, it's better to live on the corner of a roof than to live with a contentious woman. And so if she did anything, said anything towards her husband or with her family that was wrong, she'd put a penny in a jar. And then at the end of the month, she would go up on the corner of her roof and sit there for the number of minutes that she had pennies. I mean, just stuff like that. Well, what do we do with these Old Testament passages? I mean, am I supposed to go sacrifice a lamb every time I sin? And if not, why don't I? And if I don't, does that mean we throw out those passages that are not pertinent to us anymore? And that's a good question. It's a really good question. What do we do with the Old Testament? What do we do with the law? People are, well, why don't we obey the Ten Commandments, but we don't obey the food laws. We don't do that. All right? Well, guess what? Jesus takes care of all of that. It's because of Jesus that we do and do not do some of these things. But we never throw out all of the Old Testament. We never say that there's pieces that are relevant and pieces that are not. It's all relevant. Why do we know it's all relevant? One, because Jesus told it's all relevant. Not even the first little breath mark in the Hebrew is going to go away. It's all relevant. And it's all relevant because it all points to Him. In some way or another, every Old Testament passage is saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And so let me tell you that the Old Testament for us is relevant. It has changed, yes, for sure. That's why you have a New Covenant. You have a New Testament. But a New Testament doesn't mean that you get rid of the Old Testament. You keep the Old Testament. Why? Because it points us to Christ. Okay? Jesus did not teach that we get rid of, that we slight, that we think differently, less of the Old Testament. He just said we think differently than what we have. All right? So let me give you four changes that are brought about by Christ, and I hope these will help you as you think about the Old Testament and as you have to deal even with those same questions. I don't know how I'm going to do this in 3 minutes, so listen fast, okay? Number one, Jesus' fulfillment of the law means that we're no longer bound by ceremonial laws, those laws given by Moses. So, in Mark 7:18, Jesus says, whatever goes into a person cannot defile them. Mark interprets this in the next verse by saying, thus he declared all foods clean. So you know, if you go to the Old Testament, there are things they could eat and there are things that they can't eat. You come to the New Testament and Jesus says, listen, it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out. Why? Because what comes out of your mouth reveals your heart. And so therefore, Mark says, he declared everything clean. Amen, let's eat bacon. Right? Praise Jesus for bacon. Don't eat too much. All right? We'll talk about that on Sunday. All right? But bacon is good. Right? Why is it that you can eat bacon after you've like gone to Taco Bell and stuffed your face with like burritos? You can walk into a place and go, ooh, bacon, I want some of that. You know, it's like popcorn, right? You smell popcorn, I don't care what I've eaten. Okay, give me some more popcorn. All right, I don't know why I went there. Okay, the point is not that Jesus wanted to get rid of the ceremonial laws. Jesus is not saying that so he can be like really nice and give you more to eat now. That's not the purpose. That's good, but that's not why he did that. He's not coming and just, hey, arbitrarily changing things. The fact is that these laws are no longer necessary. Why? Because we're cleansed through Jesus' sacrifice. See, Jesus fulfills the point that the ceremonial laws were trying to get out by doing for us what the law could only demonstrate was necessary. When you did not eat unclean meat, deemed unclean, or when you had ceremonial laws where you approached God and you washed your hands or you washed yourself, you know what that was? That was you saying, in order to come to God, you better be clean of heart. But washing your hands and not eating pig did nothing for your heart. God said, I want you to be set apart, right, from the world, and I want them to know that you don't come to me with unclean hands or an unclean heart. And so there's a way to demonstrate that. There are certain foods that you will not eat, and there are certain things that you will do when you come to me. That's not necessary. Why? Because when you come through Christ, He doesn't just show you or demonstrate that you need to be cleansed. He actually cleanses you. He cleanses you of all unrighteousness. So when we come, we have an advocate before the Father, and because of the advocate, we can come boldly into the throne of grace because of Jesus Christ. So I don't need to wash my hands before I eat or before I pray or before I preach. I do because you people are sick, but it's not necessary to come before God because Christ has fulfilled all that. Number two, quickly, Jesus' fulfillment of the law directs us away from the checklist keeping of commandments and directs us to obedience birthed from a love for God that only Christ can bring. So we don't come to the law and say, okay, I'm going to please God. Here's this one. I've done that. Okay, I shared Christ and I've given my tithe. Oh, look at me. That's what the Pharisees were doing. You've got to do all this stuff, and if you're going to do this, well, we're going to add all these things and check all these lists, and you're right with God. That's not how it works. Jesus comes in, and He's saying, listen, it isn't about the keeping of all of these little things. He says what? That the law is summed up in, we talked about it today, love. All the law can be summed up in love. Love God, love neighbor. Isn't that what He says? All right, so we said faith in Christ brings union with Christ, which means we're justified before God, but guess what? That union doesn't end there. We aren't just unified with Christ, and then we're justified, and then, okay, well, we'll just kind of hang out here. No, there's lifelong transformation that comes with this union because Christ is not going to keep us how we are. Well, what does that transformation look like? Continued obedience to the law, to the commands. But we don't obey in order to maintain a right relationship with God. A right relationship with God is maintained through our union with Christ. We obey because we love Christ. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will. There it is. We obey because we love. Not because I'm maintaining anything through my obedience. Obedience is important, but it's a demonstration. Hey, this sounds real familiar. Sound kind of like the Old Testament, that we love God and we put our faith in Him so that I'm going to do what He tells me to do. Nothing really has changed. Salvation has always been by faith. Obedience has always been because of your love for God, because of who He is. And so we don't have to go through this checklist of things. What we do is we say, I love, and I'm going to do what God has called me to do in this situation because I love Him and because I've been enabled to do that. Our obedience is the outworking of our love for Christ, who through His death and resurrection enable us to obey. He frees us from sin and self and enables us to obey. Number three, Jesus' fulfillment of the law means we are no longer set apart. Now listen to this one. From the world as God's people through ethnicity or a theocratic system of government and its necessary laws. All right, what does all that mean? All right. It means that you don't have to be born a Jew in order to get to God. It means that it's no longer a theocracy in the sense that God tells the prophet, tells the king, tells the priest what to do, and He tells everybody what to do, and everybody follows along, and if you don't do it, you're in big trouble, because that's how you maintain this sense of who we are set apart from God. Instead, We are now set apart from the world by our faith in Christ and our love for Christ demonstrated by our obedience to Christ. So, that's why we no longer kill blasphemers and adulterers and liars. We don't stone kids who disobey their parents, which was in the Old Testament. Why? Because it's not necessary for us to maintain this like fenced barrier of things that you can and cannot do in order to demonstrate, all right, that now, okay, I'm set apart by God. I'm a Jew, not a Gentile. I'm going through all these things, you know. No. You know how you're set apart? You're set apart because you put your faith and trust in Christ. He, in His righteousness, sets you apart. So now, right, again, I don't have to be living all of these things perfectly to be right before God. Why? Because even when I sin, Christ's righteousness covers my sin, and I stand before God right. So here's what happens. When I lie, I don't have to be killed for my sin. They don't have to stone me. You know why? Because Jesus was killed for my lie. Kids, when you disobey your parents, we don't kill you. You know why? Because Jesus died for your disobedience. That's why. So now it's not walking through life doing whatever I want to do, but it's going through life out of a love for what Christ has done for me, being obedient, but understanding when I fall and when I fail, I can find forgiveness because He's already taken the penalty, the severity of the penalty for sin. And then number four, Jesus' fulfillment of the law means we no longer follow the sacrificial system, and this one is obvious. Jesus is our sacrificial lamb. He's the forgiveness of sins. So we don't need the priests anymore. We don't need to raise sheep to take our place. We don't need a temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they have been cleansed by Christ Himself. We are standing before God righteous because of His sacrifice. Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. That's why Jesus could say at the end of that, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. He didn't mean more law, more doing. He meant trust in me and I'll take care of all of that. Which is what the law and the prophets were saying the whole time anyway. You need somebody else. You need someone to come to your rescue. You need a Savior. And Jesus came and He fulfilled all of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. All that You are, all that You have given us in Christ, all the grace that we have, I pray that we would not live as though that grace was cheap. Though it cost us nothing, it cost Christ His life. And yes, our sins are paid for, and yes, we have forgiveness. But it was because Jesus took the wrath of God in our place. So thank You, Lord, that You came and that You lived a perfect life, doing what we could not do so that we could be declared justified, righteous. And thank You that as we look at this book, that sometimes is intimidating. Sometimes it can be confusing. Sometimes these things are hard to understand. But we know that because of Christ and what He's done on the cross and through the resurrection and in His life, we can have a clearer understanding of all that is here. That from Genesis all the way to the last period in Revelation, You have given us everything we need for life and for godliness as we see it through the lenses of Christ Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.